faith, we believe that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and we are now justified. There's a reconciliation or a restored relationship there. And I want to look at a part of that relationship this morning, and walking humbly with thy God is such a good foundation for the thoughts. You can turn to Luke chapter 18. I have a lot of different verses that I copied down this morning. This is going to be my text and probably will just stay here the entire morning. The message title I have is Persistent and Humble Prayer Life. And I have some questions I want to ask at the beginning and the end to get our minds turning, and then we'll read through this Luke chapter 18, some of the verses here. And I'm not asking this first question because I doubt your sincerity this morning, but it's more to inspire your thinking. Do you have a personal prayer life this morning? I'm not doubting that you do, but I want you to think about your personal prayer life this morning. Do you have a personal prayer life? Right on the heels of that is, what is your personal prayer life like? Do you intentionally move your thoughts into prayer instead of trying to solve or figure out how things will go? Maybe even like our thoughts outside of, mainly I'm thinking about things outside of our control. Things that happen and we cannot do anything about it. What is our personal prayer life like? Do we sit there and try to just figure this out and wrestle it through in our minds without going to God in prayer? What is our persistence level in prayer? I tend to so often pray a time or two, maybe for a week, maybe a month, and then I entirely forget about it. And there hasn't really been an answer. I just moved on in life and I just drop it. Maybe it's someone that needs salvation. What is my persistence level in prayer? And then the last question is what is our attitude in prayer? And we're going to read through this, and I think you'll understand why I'm asking these questions. So we're going to start reading at verse 1. And he, this is talking about Jesus, spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regardeth man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? And I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Pondered over this passage. What is Jesus trying to teach us here? What is the heartbeat of God as he sent his son? And we know that Jesus came to do the will of his father, and for some reason he gave us these stories, these two parables, in relation to prayer. And there's two different sides of this. The first parable was given to encourage us to pray and not faint. And the second one was to watch what was in our heart when we prayed. What is the attitude of our heart when we go to pray? And I just want to ponder some of this morning. Psalms 55, 16 and 17, and Junior had verse 17 for their memory verse this morning. I recognize this. But David said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." David cried out to God all day long. He called out to God to save him. He called out to God with his things that he was facing. Whatever it was, all day long, he would cry out to God. And I take from this little thought in Psalms, and I want to bring it here into what Jesus is teaching us, that God is available to us all the time. He is hearing us. He might not answer us instantly. In fact, there's very few times in life, if you compare all the times we pray and ask God for help, most of the time he does not answer just with a snap of a finger. But he calls us to continue in persistence. He is waiting for us to call, and he is available for us to call. Some more verses in Ephesians and Philippians. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, in watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We don't use this word supplication much today, but it's the same as making a request or a petition. And you think about your prayer life, how many requests do you make to God throughout the day? From little things to great big things in human terms. There's nothing small or great big in God's eyes, I don't think. There's definitely nothing great big. But from our perspective, as we make these little requests and these big requests, do we connect the fact that God is always available? We don't have to wait until a certain time of the day, or we don't have to wait to make sure that God isn't waking up from his nap, and we don't have to, but God is just available. And I want to bring us back to the thought of perseverance. Do we do it morning, noon, and evening? Just all the time. Are we aware in our personal lives that we can make these requests all day long? Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer. And he brings in the thought of perseverance here. Just keep on going and going. Philippians 4, verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request. He used the word request, not supplication. Be made known unto God. Do we make our request with a thankful heart? We're going to touch later on into the attitude part, but are our hearts just spilling over with thanksgiving to God as we make our request? Now let's go back in our mind, or back to Luke here. As Jesus tells this parable, notice the characteristics of this judge. In this city, he feared not God, neither regarded, or we could say respected, man. He had no respect for man, no respect for God. He was a self-made man. He judged from the little bit that is given here in the scripture, I picture this man as a judge that made his judgment calls on how it benefited him. He was a self-centered man, and if this kept him in his office, he didn't really care if the judgment was lined up with God's judgment, or he didn't really care if who the people were in front of him. He just made his judgment based on himself, well, how it benefited him. And so with that in mind, he had the wisdom and forethought, and this is why I get this idea he was a self-centered man, is he thought within himself, I am going to get sick and tired of this woman bothering me for a long time. I see that she's persistent. I see she's going to persevere until I do something about it. And I don't want to put up with it, so I'm going to deal with it. That was the mentality this man had. He was going to avenge her adversary because it would be more beneficial for him to do that rather than wait. We could say this uncaring, self-centered judge was motivated to help this woman because of his self-centeredness. But Jesus did not give this parable to reflect that about God. And we studied that this morning in Sunday school very clearly. God is not motivated because he's uncaring or self-centered. In fact, Scripture paints an entirely different picture of God than that. God responds. And Jesus is, I think that's what he's teaching us here in the verses 6 through 8, that God is going to respond. If we continue to persevere in our prayer life, God will respond because he loves, because he knows what's best, and because he cares about us. God is going to respond out of that portion of his life, not because he's just weary of us. But he's telling us that God will respond. But when we're bringing our requests and petitions to God, we must keep in mind that it's going to be for our best, not what we want, not what our view of life is, not what we think. And that's why Jesus teaches us to pray, not my will, but thine be done. Perhaps delayed response or delayed answer in prayer is to test our perseverance and faith that we have in God. Sometimes God doesn't answer because he wants to just see how long you and I will persist in prayer. Maybe he'll test us because he wants to see where our faith is at. How long will these people have faith that God is going to do something? And God does not respond because he becomes weary of us asking. Another verse in 2 Peter 3:8, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's different ways we could come to God in prayer, different things, different requests, and we're not sure why God isn't answering. Maybe there's wayward friends or family that have left God, and we continue to beseech God and ask them to spare their life and to bring salvation. And some of that, God will not force those people to choose him. That is up to the individual. But do we persevere in our faith and ask God to speak to them? These verses, I think, reveal to us several things about God as we think about him in relation to prayer. Number one is God is not bound by the constraints of time, and he does not operate in the bounds of time as we know and understand them. I think that's what we see in this one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. God is not bound to our time frame. He is an eternal God, and I don't fully understand or even know how to put words to this, but I do know that God is not bound by the same restraints of time as we are. Number two, God is not late. Now I get that from this word slack. He is not late or tardy or forgetful. Sometimes we get busy and we forget what time it is, and we've made an appointment or a commitment, and oh, we're going to get there a half hour late because we forgot. And or maybe some other things came up more important. No, God is not slack. Rather, God is sovereign. And there is so many things that are going on. So much more to his kingdom than what you and I can comprehend this morning. God is not slack. Our little world is such a small part of God's kingdom in God's sovereign design and plan. We wrestle to wrap our minds around some very simple things in the kingdom of God. And along with that thought is of God not being slack or tardy is none of us here are a kingpin or pivotal in his kingdom. Sometimes we get this idea, and I'll touch on that, like in the story of the Pharisee and the publican, that Pharisee thought he was one of the main kingpins of God's kingdom. That's not so with us. At the end of the day, you and I are simply servants here to work in the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean God doesn't care for us and we're just a number in his, as we say in the world today, he's just a number in the company. No, he cares deeply for each one of us. And he has given us a free will choice and will not impose himself upon us. But we must keep in perspective that God's kingdom is much bigger than what you and I can fully grasp and comprehend. And number three, I see in here, God is a merciful God. He cares for all of mankind. And it's not his desire that any of the people on the earth should perish or be eternally lost. But as we know, God does not force salvation upon anyone. And if we choose not to accept the gift of salvation, then what else can we expect except eternity without God? But I see in here God's mercy. And as I go through life, as I live out my prayer life from day to day, do I keep these things in my mind about God? That his kingdom is just so great and so awesome. And that God is a God of mercy. Number two, looking at here as our approaching to God, there's a verse in Proverbs that kind of stood out to me as I looked at this. You know, this Pharisee came. He came here he was pretty much full of himself. And Proverbs 30, 12 and 13 says, there is a generation that are pure in their own eyes, and yet is not one washed from their filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. And I think as I read this little story about the Pharisee, and I thought about these verses here in Proverbs, it just fit this Pharisee. He was pure in his own eyes. He had done everything it took. He had followed the letter of the law. He, in his mind, he was sinless, and he was full of pride. But what is my approach to God? This Pharisee is one person. We can look, we can see his wrongdoings. But somehow in our humanity, it is so easy for us to come to God. Whether we like to acknowledge this or admit it, we can come to God just like this Pharisee, with just a self-centered view. There are several verses in Isaiah 1. I'm going to read verse 15. And when you spread forth your hands, I will not hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Sometimes we can come to God just like this Pharisee did with a whole list of just how righteous we are. And in his mind, he was a vital kingpin in the kingdom of God. I thought about Glenn's message last week. I am in need. Did this Pharisee sense his need before God? Did he stop and ponder who he was before a holy God? And that's what I loved about our Sunday school lesson this morning as we went through it, is there will not be reconciliation, there will not be justification if we do not understand just really who we are before a holy and just God. I am in need. Do I approach God with that thought in mind? I am in need. Or do I approach God with, I'm this pure person. I've not done anything wrong. I mean, maybe I've made a mistake here and there, but, or do we come in humility? Some more verses from Psalms. Psalms 40:11. Withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken a hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. I believe that is the approach this publican had. And I've wondered where Jesus brought these stories from. Were there... they're called parables, so I don't know if they were real. I should look up the word parable and fully understand it. But could it be that both of these men were familiar with different scriptures? Could it be this publican had just read Psalms 40 and fully understood who he was before God? Can we bring ourselves to this point where we look at ourselves and we look at God and we beg God to not withhold his mercy from him, but at the same time acknowledge our iniquities that we have. David says they are more than the hairs of mine head. That's a lot of sin. Are we willing to admit that that's where we're at? Can we humble ourselves, realizing our great need of the blood of Jesus Christ to sanctify our hearts and our unworthiness of salvation? Let me read to you the rest of these verses in Isaiah chapter 1. Start reading again at verse 16. Wash you. So this is God's response to... these thoughts here in Isaiah 1, where he said, I'm not going to hear your prayers. Your hands are full of blood. I'm going to hide my eyes from you. This is what he went on to say. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, God is looking for us to approach Him in humility and a humble heart. And I know that we know these things, but I felt like I needed to be reminded to persevere and to come to God humbly. And as I read verse 14 here in Luke 8, it says that this man, talking about the publican, went down to his house justified rather than the other. There is something about approaching God in humility with faith and perseverance. It'll bring a sense of peace, satisfaction, rest, and security like we've never known before. This Pharisee, and it stands out to me every time I read it here in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed with himself. He was all alone. God wasn't there. He had hid his eyes. He wasn't even approaching the throne of grace. And I know that Jesus hadn't died yet. And Hebrews, there in Hebrews where it talks about boldly coming to the throne of grace, he didn't have that opportunity yet. But God still had just closed him out because of his heart. How many times do we get done praying in the morning or at noon or in the evening and we just felt like the prayer didn't go anywhere? What do we check our heart? Are we coming to God in humility? If God isn't here, if we don't feel like God is hearing us, it's not because God can't hear, but maybe it's an attitude within myself. Job says in Job 22:29, when men are cast down, then shalt thou say, there is a lifting up, and he shall save the humble person. James 4:6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God is willing and able to lift up and work and answer the prayers of the humble, faithful men. They're reaching out to him. So if things aren't changing, if my prayers aren't going anywhere, I encourage us to take a look at our own hearts. Are we approaching God in humility? Are we approaching God with just an openness? There is this thought of grace in James here. And I believe that a part of it is the unmerited divine favor. But I think that's only a part of grace. There's another part that God gives us, an enabling and an empowering grace. And even though we don't deserve it, God gives that to us if we come in humility and if we persevere. So I just want to end this morning with a few questions again. Some of the ones that I asked at the beginning. Do you have a personal prayer life this morning? Do you have that? What is your personal prayer life like? Is it like the Pharisee or is it like the publican? Is it almost non-existent? Is it random? Is it only when you're in trouble? What is our persistence level in prayer? And then last of all, what is our attitude in prayer? I hope this is a challenge to you. It was to me. I needed this thought in prayer. Somehow we get busy in life and we just forget to take the time to come before God and pray. There's a lot of needs in the church here, around the world. Do we keep praying? And I just want to encourage us to do that this morning. Let's kneel for prayer.